And what was that, Alexia? You said it. I thought you did. Maybe you didn't. Okay, practice. Did you say practice? You said it. Good job. Okay, so faith and practice. What we believe and what we do. The Bible does dictate that and teaches us that. So B, then we have A, which stands for? Autonomy of the local church. There is not an organization over us. Are there churches that have organizations over them? Yes. Are there churches that have individuals over all of these different churches or whatever? Yes. But God, again, we're looking at not just what we believe, but what does the Bible teach? Autonomy of the local church. Then we have the what? B-A-P. Excellent. Priesthood of the believer. Who has direct access to God? Each of us, if we're saved, we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful you don't have to come confess your sins to me? Let me tell you, I'm thankful too. But I think about that. Man, we have direct access, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What a blessing. So then we have T, which stands for two and two what? Not sacraments. It's not something that gives us grace or righteousness. It's not something that earns us a better position with God and a better view. Sometimes people like to do stuff for people so that they can get in a better standing. Well, these two ordinances don't put us in a better standing with God. They are acts of obedience, though. And that does allow and open up doors of fellowship with God and blessing through obedience, but it doesn't earn us righteousness. And the first one we talked about was baptism. We took a few weeks dealing with that. One of those false beliefs we talked about is baptismal regeneration, that no one can get saved by being baptized. Baptism doesn't complete our salvation. It doesn't finish our salvation. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, he said it is finished. And it's the thief on the cross that day. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? No. And so baptism does not equate salvation or bring about salvation. And then we're dealing with, and we started last week, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, communion, fellowship. We talked about, there's just some different words, but the words on the front of our communion table are, this do in remembrance of me. This is all about a celebration of what has happened. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, what feast do we often think of that the Jews did? Now, they did a lot of feasts. I know, they were involved with a lot of feasts. But the big one we think of often is the Passover. And with the Passover, they were looking back at what? Well, the first one, they were looking forward. But otherwise, they're looking back at what? What God had done in freeing them from Egypt, from being slaves. And here, as we celebrate the Lord's table, again, it's not something that earns us righteousness with God. We are looking back at what God has done to free us, not from Egypt, but from our sin. And Jesus giving his body and his blood for our sins. And so we talked about a number of those different truths. Remember last week we looked at the picture of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. We saw a picture of the original and then a digitally enhanced or improved one. And we looked through some of that. We talked about how the Lord's table is a picture. It is a picture of Christ's death on the cross. Baptism was a picture. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's table is a picture. It pictures that he gave his body and shed his blood. The broken bread represents or symbolizes the broken body of Christ on the cross. The cup represents or symbolizes the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And then we're dealing with some errors. When it comes to Bible doctrine, what is Bible doctrine? What does that mean when we say Bible doctrine? Truths. Okay, Bible truths. What the Bible teaches. When it comes to Bible doctrine or Bible truths, are there things that people believe that are wrong? Yeah, that's why we're going through our Baptist distinctives. All of these things so far that we've dealt with, there are people who believe otherwise than we do. There are people who do not believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. But the Pope is. That, yeah, we need the Bible, but man, the Pope finishes it off for us for today. What he says goes and adds and whatever. There are others who, again, believe in the gift of speaking in tongues and other revelations for today. Well, the Bible is the revealed Word of God. There are people who have doctrinal error when it comes to biblical authority. There are people who have doctrinal error when it comes to autonomy of the local church. They've got their organizations who they go and they vote, okay, we're going to vote this year and say this, and you have to do this as a church family. Wait a second. Or then those institutions who said, well, hey, we're not going to be part of that. We don't believe that. And that organization said, well, you can go, but that's our building and our ground and our property. It's ours. You leave it. Again, there are people who believe those things. We always want to go back to what does the Bible teach? Priesthood of the believer, that you have to go to someone else and confess your sins. Or you have to pray through Mary. Or you have to go to others. One of the patron saints or whatnot, so many different ways. And then again, with baptism, we talked about that. There are some errors when it comes to the Lord's table. One of those errors, Lord's Supper error number one that we're going to mention, is the doctrine of consubstantiation. Now, that's a big word. How many of you are glad you're not spelling that? Okay, one of you. Okay, the rest of you, who would like to volunteer and stand up and spell it from memory? Okay, we won't do that. Okay, but the reality is, it's a big one. The bread and juice are simultaneously bread and juice and the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. So yeah, when we participate in the bread and the juice, it's bread and juice, but it really is the body and blood of Jesus. We're eating his body and drinking his blood. Now, that's a view that some people hold to. Is that biblical? Well, we've got to go back and see what does the Word of God teach? What are some things that people have believed about that? Breaking down the word, consubstantiation. Prefix. What is a prefix, teenagers? Okay, a part before the root word. So give me a prefix. Okay, D as in? Deconstruct. How about con as in consubstantiation, right? Okay, there we go. There's all sorts of prefixes, aren't there? And so here's this idea. Con is a prefix here. It means with or together. With or together. So we've got together we're doing this. Example of connect. To put together or hook together. Isn't that what the word connect means? To put together, to hook together. How about conference? Talk together in a group. That's what a conference is. You come together for some kind of organization, some kind of speech, some kind of learning that you'll be doing. So those are just a couple things. This idea of consubstantiation was invented by Martin Luther. Was Martin Luther a good man? Yes, he was. I really believe he was. Did he have some doctrinal error? Yes, he did. So as much as we can look to and appreciate, in fact, does anybody know a famous song that Martin Luther wrote? There we go. A mighty fortress is our God. Now, I think it's been a while since we've sung it, but man, I don't have a problem with that song. It is so doctrinally correct. A mighty fortress is our God. Man, he is. A bulwark never failing if you stop and think about these words. I mean, this is incredible. Is Martin Luther wrong with some things? Yeah, he was. And this is one of those that he was wrong with. Used to be believed by the Lutherans and Presbyterians, but not anymore. Why can we believe one thing and then have to change it later? So we can wake up to the fact that, hey, wait a second, that's not true. There are some people who believe some things and then change because the law says you can't believe that way. You can't practice that. But here, this is a view that Martin Luther taught, and of course, then the Lutherans, right? Practiced that, believed that. Then they stopped believing that. Today it's believed by the Anglican Church. What's another word for the Anglican Church? Okay, Church of England. And what do we know of it as in America? Episcopalians. And so we think about that idea, doctrine of consubstantiation. It is a wrong interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11, 28, or 11, 23 through 26. In fact, let's turn there quick. We looked at this passage last Sunday evening. We refer back to this passage often at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do what? Show the Lord's death till he come. Again, we see the picture idea here, the demonstration of it. We're showing it. So here we could take this passage, or we could see some of these others even. When Jesus broke the bread with his disciples, they didn't really take his body parts. It was a literal bread that they were eating. And so this doctrine of consubstantiation, we could go way more into depth. And yet I think it'd get overwhelming. I don't want to drown anybody in this. We want to make sure that our beliefs are according to the Word of God. Again, when we talk about interpreting Scripture, how do we know how to interpret Scripture? We interpret Scripture by other Scriptures. The Word of God. Context is key to understanding the Word of God. A biblical hermeneutic. Some of you may have heard of that term. I've got a good book that we had to read in college. And in fact, actually, I don't know if they still do it up there at Walkright. I guess it's not Walkright. Man, I'm still old school, aren't I? Been on that. I'm one of these days. Kobiak Bible Institute. One of our young ladies went up there. She had to read this book, A Biblical Hermeneutic. How do we interpret the Word of God? Words have meanings, and there are different genres. There's poetry, and poetry is identified differently. And so again, we want to be very cautious. So we could dig into this and show a lot more depth. If you're interested in some of this, I've got other books and resources that can help to deal with that. Lord's Supper error number two, the doctrine of transubstantiation. So our first one was consubstantiation. Now we have transubstantiation. How many of you say, man, I'm glad we don't look at these huge words all the time. But I think it's important for you to at least be aware of them, because these views are out there. People may refer to these at times with you. Why don't you believe that way? Here's what it means. As he speaks, a priest transforms, transubstantiation. As he speaks, the priest transforms the bread and juice into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. So he's transforming it into that way. So again, the prefix, that part that comes before and means something, trans, means across, opposite, here instead of there. So an example, translation. What you have in front of you is the what? It is. Is this the Bible? Okay, at least one of you believes that. Is this the Bible? One more time? Yes, it is. Now, it's not in the original language. What languages were the Bible written in? Greek is the New Testament, the Old Testament primarily in, and a little bit of Aramaic. And so, how many of you can read Aramaic? Man, we all missed out on part of Daniel. How many of you can read Hebrew? Well, we missed out on the whole Old Testament. How about Greek? How many of you, man, you need to sit down and read your Greek New Testament? Okay. So that means the Bible's not for common man, isn't it? Wait a second. What language did Jesus speak in? What language is the New Testament written in? Greek. And does anybody know what kind of Greek it was called? Koine. And do you know what koine means? Basically, it was the common language of the day, the common Greek. It was for the common man. So here we think of the idea of translation. You and I have access to the Word of God. This is not just a copy and it contains the Word of God. Some people believe this just contains the Word of God. No, this is the Word of God. We can go back to biblical authority and not just say, yes, this has the Bible in it, but it was translated, and so we really can't trust. There are people who believe these things. Again, we can go in so much depth with this stuff. But here we have this idea, this prefix, trans, translation. Aren't you thankful for a translation? Oh, man, what a blessing that we have a translation of the Word of God from this language to that language. How about transcontinental flight from this continent to that continent? How many of you have ever been on a transcontinental flight? Okay, a few of you. Aren't you thankful that you didn't have to take a boat? Right? Man, and you think about that. So we see this word trans, or this word transubstantiation, transforms the body into the literal, or the bread and the juice into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. So today, it is predominantly practiced and believed by the Catholic Church. And so this is one of the beliefs they have. At the Last Supper, communion elements were not literally Jesus' body and blood. Again, we looked at the picture of the Last Supper last Sunday morning, last Sunday evening as we celebrated the Lord's table. We were looking back at that. But it wasn't literally Jesus' body and his blood. It was a picture. It was a representation of what he was giving, what he was doing. Did Jesus often speak in parables and in pictures, if you will? He sure did. He taught a lot in those. And so again, we see we aren't literally eating the blood and body of Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not have body parts missing when he went to the cross because they ate them. I mean, as gross as that sounds, I want us to just think through some of these things, just some of these realities of what that could mean. Jesus was speaking symbolically. We eat the symbol, not the actual flesh. Just the symbol, the picture. Transubstantiation is a wrong interpretation, again, of 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. And we could look at, again, those passages that specifically teach of the Lord's, or the Last Supper. But again, here we're looking at what does 1 Corinthians teach? Paul wasn't there at the Last Supper, but here he's teaching very clearly about the Lord's Supper, the communion, however we may refer to it as that. And then we have another one, the Lord's Supper, error number 3. Now, some people may say, well, that's not a big deal. Using leavened bread instead of unleavened bread. What is leavened bread? One of you teenagers. Give me an illustration, Matthew. Okay, bread with yeast. It is risen. Don't we celebrate it Easter? Jesus is risen? So why not have bread with yeast in it then? I mean, isn't that what? Well, wait a second. As we look at the Word of God, yeast or leaven often refers to and is a symbol of sin. When they celebrated the Passover, were they to have leavened bread? No. Talk about quick bread, right? Maybe you've got a bread maker and you've got the quick loaf setting or whatever. You still put yeast in there. But the reality is here, man, this was real quick bread. How many of you have ever made some kind of a bread product without yeast? Muffins, right? What's that? Zucchini bread. Man, there's all sorts of different breads that don't have yeast. They don't take that. Again, yeast is a picture. It symbolizes this leaven, symbolized sin. Matthew 26, verse 17. In fact, you could read through verse 30, but we're just going to look at verse 17 here real quick. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Okay, so the first day of the feast of what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. So again, we see that. We go in a lot more depth. We don't have time. I really want to finish through this lesson here today. In the Bible, leaven, fermenting yeast, symbolizes sin. You already mentioned that. Or hopefully you wrote that down. The Lord Jesus' body was without blemish, sinless, incorruptible, unfermented, not decayed. It was. In fact, the Old Testament, what kind of lamb were they to bring for a sacrifice? A spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, one without blemish. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Again, did that mean Jesus literally became a sheep? No. Again, he pictured that in what he was. The Lord's body. And we can go through so many more truths with that. Lord's Supper, error number 4. Using fermented wine instead of fresh grape juice. Are there churches who use fermented wine? Now we're talking wine. And many times we know how what we refer to is that. When we refer to wine in America today, we're talking about the fermented wine. And we could look at the Bible and see all sorts of ways the word wine is used. We're not going to get into that study this morning. But Jesus was opposed to alcohol. I'm convinced of that as I study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The New Testament in his blood, the covenant through the blood of Jesus. He took the cup. It contained fresh grape juice. Other passages we could look at. Matthew 26, 26. 1 Corinthians 11 here. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Matthew 26, 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new, fresh, unfermented with you in my Father's kingdom." The fruit of the vine was grape juice. It wasn't chocolate milk. Ruins the picture if we were to try to have communion with chocolate milk. Doesn't it? Man, if we can't have fermented, if we can't have bread with yeast, we can't have chocolate milk. Again, pictures. Pictures are worth a thousand words, and we want to be cautious and careful of all of that as well. Henceforth, again in the future, drink it new, fresh, freshly squeezed, unfermented, not corrupted. Again, Jesus used fresh grape juice at the Last Supper. We see that idea even as we celebrate the Last Table or the Lord's Supper here as we celebrate it as a church family. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not, or that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus' blood was not corrupted, fermented, decayed, like alcoholic wine would be. Using alcoholic wine at the Lord's table violates the symbolism of Christ's sinless and corruptible blood. It does. It's not just that we use it because we use grape juice because that's what we've always done. Again, we go back to the Word of God, and we must be very confident what the Word of God teaches. We can go so much further in this and see so many other things when it comes to this study. That's Ron. You know, I guess I've never really looked at it in that aspect. Baking powder, if I'm correct, consists of baking soda and some kind of a starch often. But baking soda does react. Baking powder does do the reaction with that. So that's a good question. I've never really thought about that in light of leavening here. So, and then here we've got Lord's Supper error number 5, failure to guard the table. Guarding the table means warning the unsaved or wayward not to participate in communion. And we want to be so cautious when we have the Lord's table. It is not just for fun. It's not just for anybody. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31, we read through this passage often when we celebrate the Lord's table. It's only fair to warn those who might abuse the Lord's table. We're celebrating what Christ has done. So if I'm not saved, I'm celebrating that I'm going to hell. Whoa, that's not worth celebrating. Again, so many things that we could do. Problem number one, partake while you're unsaved. And we could see that. Problem number two, partaking while you're saved but out of fellowship with God. You're harboring unconfessed sin. That's why we want to give you an opportunity to deal with sin that God has challenged you with. Again, there's so much more we could get into with all of this. And then the Lord's Supper, error number 6, failure to judge ourselves before partaking. Again, that whole aspect of am I in fellowship with God. Two choices at communion. We can judge ourselves, confess our sins, or we can let God judge us. Again, that's why we get the opportunity to really deal with our own heart with God. This do in remembrance of Him and all He's done. Well, let's do it in remembrance of Him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, Paul said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In this whole passage dealing with the Lord's table. So, again, there's so much we can deal with these ordinances. So much we can deal with why we believe what we do as a church family. But hopefully this is just a little bit to get us in. If you have more questions about this stuff, don't just go away and search the internet. You'll get all sorts of answers on the internet. Now, I'd be glad to give you some direction even where on the internet you can search, but I've got all sorts of books as well and access to resources. What does the Word of God teach when it comes to some of these issues? So, Pastor Bob, would you close us in prayer?